Have you guys ever been given a compliment that, like, someone totally complimented you for something that was totally not true? You guys ever had that happen? That they're like, you're the nicest person ever, and you're actually not.
And that always happens like that after you've been horribly mean to someone.
And you feel a little guilty about it afterwards. You're like, oh. Yeah. All right, we are on this series, Faith Through Tough Times. Brooke, would you set up for me, please? We're talking about the idea of pain and suffering. And why does God allow pain into our lives? Why does he allow us to suffer? Especially after we become children of God, you know, we think that maybe we have some way out or easier time. But we find that we don't. That pain is a part of our lives. And we're looking at this because we all experience pain in our lives, either physical pain or emotional pain. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's little. But regardless of whether it's big or little, we're going to experience pain throughout our lives. It's possible that you're going through something hard right now, that you're going through a tough time right now. But even if you kind of look at your life and go, I'm not really going through anything tough right now, you will. It will come. And the idea here is to prepare you with the truth for when that occurs. And then also to prepare us to help other people. Because I'm sure we've all known someone who's gone through a tough time. Whether it's been someone you know, his parents are getting divorced, or they've lost a grandma that they love, or whatever it is, that that we can help bring truth to them based on what we learn. So 3 weeks ago, we looked at what the root of pain is. What's the root? All pain in this world comes from one source and one event. What's that? Sin. Right? Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and their choice brought sin into the world. And our disobedience to God and our sinful natures have kept sin in the world. And so our world is corrupted by sin. And so there's pain and there's suffering. So the core and original source of pain is actually our sin. We're at fault for pain. And we looked that first week at the fact that God never promised us as believers that we would have an easier time with pain, or that we would have less pain, or that things would always go the way we want them to go. But he did promise a few things. Does anybody remember some of the things that he promised about pain? What's that? That God is always there. That nothing that's going on, no matter what hurt or pain or person causing pain in our life, no matter what is going on, nothing can ever, 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 ever separate us from God's love. Amazing thing. Yeah. That's right. It's controlled. We all have pain and we all have suffering, but God is still in control of what's going on in this world, and he knows how much we're able to endure. And there is pain out there that it would be beyond our ability to trust him in that situation. And he's not allowing those things into your life. He knows what's best. There's a limit. There's a limit to what pain will endure. And what else? There's one other thing that we looked at. And I guess I just said it in the fact that there's a limit. But God is in control, right? The bottom line, God is in control, he knows what's best, and he loves us. That was the beginning of last year that we looked at that. That God has complete control over what's going on in this world. He knows, he has infinite knowledge, so he knows completely what's best for us. And he loves us with a love that we can't even begin to understand. And when you put those three things together, he's going to do what's best in our lives. We can trust him because he's going to do what's best in our lives. Last couple weeks, we've been looking at the fact that God uses pain for our good. That he's not the source of it, but he uses pain for our benefit. And what are some of those benefits? Anybody remember from the last couple weeks? Yeah, it pushes us to dependence upon him. which is what we desire as believers, is to be people who live in dependence upon God. It's part of that authentic Christianity model, is that we're in dependence upon God. What else? What does pain do for the believer? What does it do in our lives? Beneficial. Yeah, it brings maturity and perseverance. We looked at that idea of perseverance, that if I trust God through this tough situation, the next tough situation will be easier to trust God with, and then the next one will be even easier than that, and the next one will be easier than that. It builds consistency and maturity in us. What else, Ben? You learn from experiences, yeah. What else? Anybody remember anything else that we looked at? Anybody remember us talking about the clay pot idea, the jar of clay idea, that we're hard-pressed, that we're pressured on every side? I did the monster can analogy, which kept me up for all night that night because I drank the whole thing. Anybody remember what that was all about? The point of that is that those pressures and those things come on us. To reveal what's inside of us, right? It shows, it brings out what's inside of us, which is Christ. It can bring out not so good things. It can actually reveal what's truly in our heart, which might not be Christ. But there's something about trials and hardship that reveal clearly who Jesus is in our lives. That even more clearly than maybe other circumstances would. Those are all good things. We want to reveal Jesus in our lives. So in some ways we go, you know, pain is good. We don't want pain, but pain is good for those things. Tonight we are going to transition a little bit away from those ideas and look at specifically how do we respond? You know, we want to be like Jesus. How do we respond to when people hurt us? When it's not necessarily a situation that hurts us, or just standard everyday pain, like, you know, my knee hurts because it's cold or something like that, but it's when you can identify someone who is hurting you directly. How do we respond to that? So we're going to look at that tonight. Let's pray, and we'll get into what we're talking about. God, so good again to come together on Wednesday. You know, I just so anticipate Wednesday night and just get so excited about us being able to come together and spend time together and look at your word. Just thank you for the ways that my own personal study of these passages, that you've just been really revealing areas of my life where I'm not trusting you. Just thank you for those that growth opportunity. And I just thank you for your word that shows us how to live life the way you intended it. It shows us how to live a life that's honoring to you. And God, I pray as we look at these areas tonight that, that God, you know, I look at some of these things and it's some of these passages we're going to look at tonight are those areas that I just go, man, that's ridiculous. I just would never come to that on my own. And sometimes those parts of Scripture just cause us to naturally want to not trust you, not trust what your word says. But I pray that we would move past that natural tendency tonight and that we would believe you and your word when you say something is true. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us everything that we need to know tonight. And I hope you would just use me as a tool tonight. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you guys ever want to do a study kind of like we're doing, this study of faith through tough times, and you just want to open up somewhere and read about it, maybe you're going through a tough time, 1 Peter is a great place to go. Because a good portion of 1 Peter is talking about what it means to go through trials, what it means to how do you respond when things are not going the right way. And so we're going to look at a couple of those passages tonight. But this first one that we're looking at in 1 Peter 2, the context for it, the immediate context for it, is that Peter is talking to slaves. And what he says is to these Christian slaves, these believers who are in that state of being slaves, he tells them to submit to their masters. Because what was happening is some people were teaching that you're a slave and once you become a believer, you have freedom in Christ. And so because you have freedom in Christ, you can run away from your master. You can break free, look for any opportunity to get away from your master. And it was false teaching. And he was trying to teach against that. And what he said was, slaves, submit, put yourself under, willingly put yourself under your master. They had that choice. They could, as slaves in just the legal system back then, they had no rights. So that the master could treat them whatever way they wanted to. But they had the choice whether to submit to what their master asked them to do. And he says, as believers, you guys need to entrust yourself to God and submit willingly to your master. And honor them and serve them and be willing to just entrust yourself to God and in that way entrust yourself to your master. And he says to either the master that is mean to you or the master that is nice to you. Because there were some nice masters who treated their slaves really well. And there were some mean masters who didn't treat their slaves better than a dog. They were horrible to them. But he says whether they're nice or whether they're evil, submit to them. And then he describes how to do that. And we can get a picture of how we can, you know, none of us are slaves. None of us have to submit to masters. But we can get a picture for how to respond when we're not treated well by looking at this example that he gives here. And it starts in verse 21. He says this. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He tells them that this is what you were called to. That's what he starts out in verse 21 saying. This is what you were called to. This is the call that God has put on your life. Because you decided to become a Christian, because you decided to entrust your life to Jesus, this is what you were called to do this. Just as Christ suffered, he left you an example of what suffering is like and how to respond when you suffer, when someone doesn't treat you well. He left you an example that you should follow in his steps. I love the imagery there because it's like when it's really snowy outside and you're walking in the woods. You guys ever been walking with somebody else and like there's someone, like there's fresh snow, and someone's walking in front of you, and they go, you know, and you're walking behind them, and what do you usually want to do? You want to walk in their footsteps, right? You want to go, I'm going to step there, and I'm going to step there, and I'm going to step there, because you get less snowy that way. And he says, in the same way as that, we need to see Jesus' suffering, the way that he walked, what he did, and as we suffer, we want to follow his pattern. We want to go, Jesus walked there, and when he was suffering, he walked there, and when he was suffering, he walked there, so that we can match, be in step with Jesus. It's a little scary, because we all know how Jesus suffered. But this is the practical application of looking at how Jesus suffered and how we can mimic that, how we can act like him. It says, one, he committed no sin. So that's the first thing. When you're suffering and you're going through something, someone is hurting you, someone is not being nice to you, the first thing is, do not sin. know that covers a lot of things, but the bottom line is when we're being hurt, we're going to feel angry. We're going to feel hurt. We're going to feel betrayed. Jesus felt all that stuff when he was going to the cross. But he faced that situation, people being very, very hurtful and mean to him. Can you imagine what kind of emotional pain Jesus went through? I mean, he went through a ton of physical pain, but he went through considerable emotional pain. And his response was not to sin. That was one. Second thing is that no deceit was found in his mouth. Deceit just means covering up the truth. It includes lying, but it includes any form of trying to cover up what the truth of the matter is. The bottom line is he didn't try to talk his way out of it. He didn't try to talk his way out of going to the cross and suffering the way he suffered. And we in the same way can learn from that. That as we're suffering, we shouldn't look at that and go, what can I say to get them to stop? I don't care what I have to say, but I'm going to say it. Because I just want them to stop, whatever it takes. It's not the attitude that Jesus went to the cross on. No deceits, no lying, no covering up of the truth came out of his mouth. It says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. He did not try to hurt them back. I'm getting to that. Yep. Definitely. And I'll show you how that applies actually to what he's talking about here. Because we can do that and still do this. Both things can occur. And this is how. I'll show you how that works. The third thing is that he said he didn't try to hurt them back. When a lot of times when we're being hurt, our response is, I want them to feel the same way that I feel. So if they're saying mean things about them, about me, I'm going to try to say mean things about them. Because I want them to feel the hurt that they're making me feel. I want to retaliate against that. But Jesus, as our example, we can walk in his steps in that way. We can follow him and going, you know what? When I'm being hurt, I'm not going to look for ways to hurt them. I know that seems like what I would want to do. It feels like the thing I would want to do. But instead, I want to follow those steps that Jesus laid out for me. Fourth thing is that it says when he suffered, he made no threats. That he didn't go, you know what? Right now, I'm suffering, but I'll get you. One day, I'll come back at you. He easily could have said that, right? Because he had lots of resources to come back at them with, right? Way more resources than we have. He had 10,000 angels that could have come in an instant. And he could have said, you know what? Hey, you guys are going to win today, but tomorrow, yeah, you're not going to be very happy because I'm going to come back. He could have easily said that, right? I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to send back my buddies to come take you out. But he didn't do that. He didn't say, I'll get you back. But he did do this. Those are four things that he didn't do. But the one thing he did do, and the most important thing that we need to be doing, is that it says he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who is that? God. He trusted God. He went through this pain and suffering in consistent trust for God. Dependence upon him. Because he knew that God, you know, the one that's in control, the one that knows what's best for us and the one who loves us, he's trustworthy. He could go through that pain and that suffering and go, you know what, God? I trust you. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, you know what? I know what's coming. I don't want what's coming. But not my will, but yours. I don't want that, God, but I can trust you. We can go through painful situations where people hurt us, and people are mean to us, people are not nice to us, and you know what? We can go, I don't want that. I don't want that to happen. But you know what, God? I trust you. I can trust you through this. Now, having said all of that, and Melly said it very, very well, you can do these five things, not sin, no deceit found in your mouth, not try to hurt them back, not threaten them, trust God. You can do those things, and you can also, when there's a situation that you are at, you are being hurt, and there's lots of situations that you can be hurt in. But you know what? Maybe a more mild one in some ways is that if there's someone in school who's bullying you, our role is not to go, keep bullying me. Keep beating me up. That's how I'm going to serve God. It's just to walk into your punches. And you know what I mean? We can do these things and still go, you know what? I need to go tell the vice principal about this. Someone needs to know about that. Because you know what? If you're being bullied, someone needs to know about that. And actually, beyond that, it's your obligation. I would bet you money. I don't know this for sure, but because I haven't actually seen it for myself. But I would bet you money there's a bullying policy at your school. Those of you that are at school. And it's actually your responsibility to go and to tell someone about that. And I'll tell you, the reason why you want to do that, along with the policy, is that's what's best for that person. That bully needs to know consequences for their actions. They need to know that. They need to learn that. It's good for them. And you can walk down that road in other areas too. You know, I would hope that there's no one in this room that is being abused in any way by an adult. But you know what? Statistically, very possible that there's someone who's being abused by an adult, either physically or verbally or sexually. All of those things, guys, understand it is not honorable to God for you to remain in a situation like that. Not. You need to, and this is a legal thing, you're responsible to. It's best for you, it's best for that person who has that issue. It's a problem for them. They need help. They do. You can help them. It's your responsibility to help them by telling someone. Go to someone that you know, someone that you trust, an adult that you can go to any of these staff people, and I guarantee you, they will care for you and they will listen to you. I would love to talk to you about that. I've had those situations before, and there are, you need to share that. Do. Not just for you, but also for the person who is involved in that. It needs to be dealt with. Very, very important, guys. So the first point is this. When we're hurt, when we're mistreated, Jesus is our example for how to respond when someone hurts us. That just, you know, that authentic Christianity model, the first thing is Christ-like behavior, right? Christ-like thinking, Christ-like actions, Christ-like speech, that we are to live like Christ. And not only in the easy parts of life, but when we're suffering and when we're hurting. That we need to, that he's our example for that. Go just a little bit farther, guys, to 1 Peter chapter 3. It might even be on the same page that you're looking at, or might have flipped one page. But this is just a little bit farther down than what we were just looking at. Again, the whole context of Peter is how to respond to suffering. And we had slaves submitting to their masters. Remember, that was the context of the last thing we looked at. And how to respond to unfair masters. And then he goes into wives submitting to their husbands, what that looks like and what that's about. And then he goes into husbands submitting to their wives, what that looks like and what that's about. And this is this section we're going to look at here in verse 8 is right after he talks about this submission. And he's going to give a picture for what that looks like. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. In verse 8, he starts out and he's giving a picture of this submissive life. That honestly, if you look at everyone, everyone has a role to be submissive to someone else. You guys have a role to be submissive to your parents. I have a role to be submissive to Melissa. She has a role to be submissive to me. Submission is a part of who we are as believers. And he starts out with a picture of what that looks like. He says, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. That's what the submissive life looks like. And then he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That first part of that verse, that is the standard that we live by today for how we interact with each other. That our standard today is do unto others as they do unto you. Okay, it's a little bit of a tweak of the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But our rule, our standard today is do unto others as they do unto you. You are nice to me. It is my responsibility to be nice to you. And if I'm not, I'm a jerk. Right? If you are mean to me and hurtful to me, I have every right to be mean and hurtful to you. Right? That's normal. You tear me down, you make fun of me, I have every right to tear you down and to make fun of you. You talk about me behind my back, I have every right to talk about you behind your back. That's the way it works. It's acceptable. No one will fault you. None of your friends will fault you if you are mean to someone who's mean to you. It's normal. But we're called to something else. Okay, he says, to this you were called. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Again, this is the call that God has put on your life. You have come to God and go, God, I am giving my life to you. I'm wholeheartedly buying in to what you have and trusting you with my life. You are called to this. When someone is evil to you, that's how they pay you, you repay them with blessing. It's like someone lends you $20 and because you got lent $20, you would give them $20 back, right? So at some point when you have money, you would give them $20 back. You repay them for them paying you. And that's normal, $20 for $20. And what's normal in our world is evil for evil. But God says evil for good. Someone pays you evil, someone's mean to you, your response, your repayment to them for the mean and hurt that they give you is blessing. You hurt me, I'll show you love. That's how I repay you. That's how I repay you for how you treat me. You treat me horribly, my repayment to you is I'm going to love you. As much as I possibly can, I'm going to show love for you. You talk about me behind my back, you know what? When I'm talking to my friends, I'm going to talk well of you. I'm going to say good things about you. That's actually what that word blessing means. Repay evil for blessing. It's actually speaking nice things. It's compliment. Someone talks badly about you, you respond, you repay that with complimenting them. Your friends come up to you and go, yeah, so-and-so is totally ripping you in English class. That's your opportunity to go, oh, yeah, that's too bad, you know. But you know what? I really appreciate that, she's really nice to that kid that no one really likes. I really appreciate that about her. What do you think people, how people would respond to that if you did that? What? What are you talking about? She totally ripped you. What are you doing? You're supposed to like rip her here. Now, say something bad. She's being mean. No, she's pretty great, you know? She's pretty cool. I wish she liked me because I wish I could hang out with her a little bit more. You repay evil with good. He kind of expands on it, expands this idea, Paul does, in Romans chapter 12. You guys don't have to flip there. You can look right up here. It says this. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See, most of the time, how we feel like we need to respond is that if someone is mean, it's kind of a mean person, and that maybe they're not just mean to you, they're mean to other people, our response is, that guy needs to be put in his place. I'm going to do what it takes to put that guy in his place. He is totally tearing down people. Well, I'm going to tear him down. Then he'll learn, you know, that guy's a bully. Well, I'm going to bully him back. Then he'll learn. And he says, that's not our role. That's not our job. Instead, trust God. See the theme here? Entrust yourself to God. Go, you know what? God, I don't need to get back at this guy. I can entrust myself to you. The one who judges justly and is going to do the right thing in his life and is going to do the right thing in my life. I trust you that you're going to take care of that guy. Whatever that looks like, God, you're going to do it. I don't have to do that. Instead, I'm going to do something totally crazy that no one else is going to do for this guy. He is my enemy, and when he's hungry, I'm going to feed him. That probably won't happen very much, but maybe, you know, maybe he forgot his lunch. You see him at lunch at school, and he has no lunch. And you go, man, I'm really hungry, but I'm going to make a point to go over to him and go, hey, you know what? I saw you didn't have lunch. You know, you can take mine. This guy who's totally mean to you, this girl who talks about you all the time behind your back, hates you, and you go, hey, why don't you take my lunch today? I just noticed you ate all yours in second period or something. Here's mine. Maybe you do that. He says, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. The point here is not necessarily that you're trying to feed and give water to your enemies. The point is, look for ways that you can serve your enemy. The one who hates you, the one who doesn't like you, the one who talks badly about you, you need to stand there and go, you know what? You're called to this. Man, what can I do to serve her? Gosh, let me really rack my brain on how I can serve her, how I can meet her needs, how I can help her. Man, she's not doing so hot in math, and I'm good at math. Maybe I should just go, hey, can I help you with that? I know you don't like me very much, but I would love to be able to help you out there. How can I serve you? And he says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Which probably this reference here is to this Egyptian custom that they had of putting these pans of burning coals on their head, which represented repentance, is what it represented. That when these Egyptians would do something wrong, would sin in some way, that they would heap burning coals on their heads to show their repentance to God. That they were sorry for what they did. Yeah, kind of weird. But that's what they did. And what he's saying here is he's going, you know what? If you do that, regardless of how they respond, honestly, you give them their lunch, they might go, oh yeah, I was going to take it from you anyway. Or you go, hey, can I help you with math? And they're like, psh, why would I want you to help me with math? Regardless of how they respond, what this does is it shows them who they've been being. It reveals to them the ugliness of their attitudes. Have you ever had that happen? I know I can relate to this. When I've had a horrible attitude, I've done this to Melissa. I've been totally just on a mean streak, and I'm just being mean to her for no other reason than that I just want to be mean for some reason. And she loves me through that and serves me through that. My reaction is, oh, shoot, what am I doing? I'm totally a jerk. It heaps burning coals on my head. It drives me to repentance. Because I'm such a loser. When I am a jerk, and I'm in a bad mood, and she happens to be in a bad mood too, and she's kind of being a jerk, we just kind of be jerky to each other. That's just how it works. It doesn't heap any burning coals on me. I just want to be even more mean because she's being mean to me, and then I'd be more mean and she's mean to me. Never. I'm just saying hypothetically, if that was possibly. You know what I mean? It gives you an opportunity to help them see their need for repentance. You have the opportunity to make your enemy, to serve your enemy to the point that they fall down before God and say, I need you. I'm signing up for that. I'm there. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't have the attitude, I'm going to beat them at their own game. But instead have the attitude, I'm going to kill them with kindness. I'm going to overcome them. I'm going to overcome their attitudes and their evil intentions and their horrible treatment of me with kindness and love and goodness towards them. That's what I'm going to do. That's what we're called to as believers. And then the point on the next thing, I'm just going to say the point before we get into it because it goes really well with what we're talking about there. It says, as you respond like Christ, be ready to answer the question why. And the reason why you're going to get that question why, and you will get that question why if you're doing that, is because nobody is nice to someone who hates them. Nobody is. When someone else talks about me behind their back, I talk about them. That's just the way the world works. They're mean to me, I'm mean to them. That's just the way it works. If someone tears me down to my face, I tear them down either to their face or later. It's just the way the world works. But when you love those who hate you and you serve those who are mean to you, people are going to look at you and go, why? Why in the world would you act that way? And this is what Peter says here in chapter 3. This is the next part of what we're looking at there in chapter 3. It says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? He makes that statement because honestly, if you're being nice to people and you're being good to people, again, the way the world works is you're good to me, I'll be good to you. That sometimes you just being good to people, they're going to be good to you, right? Because that's just the way the world works. But it says, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says, you need to be prepared because you are going to get that question why when people go, what are you doing? People don't act that way. There's something wrong with you being nice to someone who hates you. There's something wrong. You're going to go, why? Why do you do that? And you're going to have an opportunity at that point to give an answer. Are you going to have an answer? No joke, I've had the opportunity a couple times and I've totally blown it. Like, totally wimped out and said something really lame. I had a Red Bull today and I'm just happy. So I'm going to be happy to everyone. That's lame. I never really said that. But, you know, you could say that and people will go, oh, yeah, it's the Red Bull talking. You know? Or, you could go, I'm just a nice guy. It's just who I am. Give me praise and love because I'm just nice. Or you can be prepared with the answer, you know what? I respond that way because I want to live my life for Jesus. And you know what? He has totally changed me and changed my life. And he's given me the ability to be nice to those who hate me. And you know what? I want to honor him with my life. Why? Why are you doing that? He says, be prepared, which is actually, the word be prepared is an active and a passive word, which means it's passive in the way that you just need to be prepared. Be ready, because it'll come. But it also means be prepared actively. Prepare yourself. You need to figure it out what you're going to say when that time comes. Because as you start living this way, and you start serving those who hate you and loving those who hate you and saying good things about those who say good things or horrible things about you, you will be asked. Be ready. You need to figure out what your answer is going to be. And be ready with it. And when you answer, it's key to answer with gentleness, with respect, and with a good conscience, which just means with the right motives. The right intentions. So key. I'm telling you guys, and this is just my take on this. It's honestly just my take. There are so many people out there that are ready to give the answer, but they're not giving it with gentleness. They're not giving it with respect. They're not giving it with the right motives. There are people who are, and again, this is just my take. There are people standing on the street corners in every major city with bullhorns yelling out, you're going to hell. Repent now, for the kingdom of God is near. They're missing it, in my opinion. We need to be ready with the answer with gentleness and respect for those other people, not going, you're a moron. Just get what God's word says. Come on. Respect. I care about you enough that I need to show you what God's word says. And with the right motives, all those things are so important. And the last thing is this, and this, honestly, these other things are hard, and we can only do them when we're dependent upon Christ. But honestly, this last thing, I think most of us know that this should be our response when we're hurt. But it might even be the hardest thing for you to do. Even though you know it, it might be the hardest thing for you to do. Colossians 3:13 says this. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive just means to cancel the debt. That someone treats you badly, that you go, you know what? You have a debt against me. You owe me something. And you know what? I'm just going to cancel it. It's gone. It also means to turn it over, to give it up. The best description, and it works for me at least, is that forgiveness means to let it go, not to hold on to it. That someone has done something to you, and you're seeing this thing in your hand, and you just go, I'm just going to let it go. Do they deserve retribution? Yes. Do they deserve not to be treated nicely by me? Yes. Do they deserve not to be forgiven by me? They don't even ask for forgiveness. Going to let it go. He says, forgive, let it go in the same way, which means in the same amount that the Lord forgave you. What's that amount? Huge. Every time you've sinned against him. Every time. Every time you've sinned, you've hurt him. You've betrayed him over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You did it last week, you're going to do it next week, you're going to do it next year. Every single time, Jesus let it go. Far as the east is from the west, it's gone. In that same way, forgive other people. What if I've been hurt by them before? What if they've hurt me and they just continue to hurt me? And if I forgive them, they're just going to hurt me again. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22 says, then Peter came up to Jesus. So, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, how much should we forgive? And at that time, the customary thing that all the rabbis and stuff would say is they would say three times. That was a good amount. That if someone, you know, if someone fooled you once and was mean to you once, then you would go, okay, I forgive you. And twice, okay, I'll forgive you. And three times, okay, this is the last time. It's the last time I'll let you take advantage of me here, but I'm going to forgive you. And so Peter was coming up to Jesus, and he was being a little bit generous with this, going, so Jesus, so can we like extend that to like seven times now? That we'll even forgive it even a little bit more than most people do. Let's do seven times. And Jesus says, no. Forgive 77 times. And he could have kept going. Forgive 777 times. Forgive 7,777 times. His point was not the number. His point was keep forgiving over and over and over. In the same amount Jesus forgave you, in the same way Jesus forgave you, over and over and over. Let it go. Let it go. Even before they ask for forgiveness, and they may never will, let it go. We're going to be hurt by people. It's going to happen. We don't have any control over that. We're going to be hurt. But what we do have control over is how we respond when we are hurt. Like Jesus, like what we've been called to, or are we just going to do whatever we else? Questions at the bottom of your handout are this. It says, what needs to change about the way you respond when you're hurt? How are you responding now, and what needs to change about the way you respond? And who is someone that you need to forgive who is hurting you? Or forgive for hurting you. Maybe there's someone that even tonight that you just go, and it pops right to your head that you go, you know what? I just cannot forgive that. What they did was just too mean. And then the bottom there says, what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? I'll give you just a minute or so to fill that in with a couple. Pray, guys. God, thank you again for your truth. Thank you for being willing to teach us truth and to show us how to live lives that that glorify you and that bring attention to you. That we want to do that. We want our lives to be about that, about bringing attention to you. About showing people who your son is. And God, this is definitely one way that that as we trust you, we can live out a life that is so different than the world we're around. That others will look at these responses to being hurt and they will be blown away. Because nobody loves that way. Nobody cares for people that way. Nobody serves people who don't want to be served. Or people who hate you. Nobody serves those people. But God, we can show the servanthood of your son, the love of your son, the sacrifice of your son to give up so much and to suffer so much for us. We can show that to other people. And just show that character. But God, we can't do that without you. It's impossible to accomplish this without living in complete dependence on you. And we want to do that, first and foremost. Pray as we go to our soul groups, God, that you would help us to really be honest with what is going on with us. Be honest about ways that we've failed in the past so that we can learn from that. We can learn together from that. And pray you help us to make decisions about trusting you for the future. Pray this in your name. Amen. Guys.